What a precious reality that we will stand faultless before the throne. There's much going on in our congregation, many exciting things, and if you would like to be a part of those, we would love to get to know you better if you're not a member yet, and so we would invite you to join us this afternoon at 2 o'clock. It'll be from 2 to 4 for a members' meeting. There's material you can read ahead of time. But if you haven't read it, you're still welcome, and it will be in the administration wing in the boardroom that is there, and we would welcome you. Again, that's today at 2 o'clock. As well, one of the great passions we have as a congregation is to allow the love of Christ to flow, and we do that through fellowship ministries and through the use of our kitchen, and I have a note that there will be a training session for the use of the kitchen equipment, which is now excellent, and we need to be trained on it if we're going to use it. That'll be right after the service, 12:15 in the kitchen, if you would like to be trained in that. Red, how long will that take? It depends on how many questions you ask, but you should be out of there in 4 or 5 hours. Half an hour-ish, depending on questions. So I encourage you to come to that as well and be involved in ministry. One of the ways you grow in your faith is to engage and to get to know one another in ministry and in serving, and that is one of the most important ministries we have as a church, is to see that fellowship flowing on Sundays and on other times. How we think shapes how we live. Or you could state it another way, how we view life shapes how we live life. And so our thinking is very important to God, and not surprisingly, it's also very important to the demonic realm. There is a worldview clash that is going on. A clash that encourages those who are in the world to think like the world, or those who are in Christ to think like the Word. This battle rages, and if we're not aware of it, it is easy to lose in it. We have been following Jesus to the cross in the book of Mark. And as he makes this journey, he is now focusing in on his disciples. It's near the end of his life that was, again, driving to that great redemption act. And now he's focusing in on teaching disciples how to live. And we get to listen in, not only to hear what he taught them, but also to hear what he is teaching to us. We want to be those who are not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to be those who are taking captive every thought that goes against the knowledge of God. When it comes to sin, we're in trouble. Well, you might say, of course, Pastor, that's why Jesus came and died. And that is true, but it's not what I mean. What I mean is, in North America, that which God hates, the culture is learning to love. Sadly, in the church, this view, this perspective of sin is also invading. In our own church, it happens as well. There's a person in our church who was sharing that they were considering sin because they knew that God wanted them to be happy, and the only way that they could be happy from their perspective was to disobey God. And in our interaction, they said, "And God will forgive me anyway, so it doesn't really matter." Another person I was counseling doesn't attend our church. Marriage was in trouble. Claims to be a Christian, goes to another Bible-believing church, and they said to me, "I cannot be happy in my marriage." We talked further. "I can't be happy, so I will do what I want." We interacted with the Word of God, and we both agreed that the Bible did not allow this decision to be made. It was sin if this decision was to be made. And this person said these words to me, "I will do what I want, and God understands." Well, I think he does understand. But if we have a fleshly or demonic view of sin, we will not be able to please God or battle against sin in the way that God wants us to. Now, Jesus only has hours left with his disciples to train them, to model for them what he wants, and because we get to walk along to model for us. He's on the road to Jerusalem. He's moving quickly to the cross. And these lessons are essential. This morning, we will be challenged by the Word of God. All of us will. Because even when we are truly, authentically saved, there is still a battle that goes on with sin. And so we will be challenged to fight sin the way that God wants us to. And there'll be reasons to that. We'll be challenged to think the way that God thinks about sin so that as we live our lives, the thoughts that shape those lives will be one that glorify His name. Mark chapter 9 is where we will carry on this journey, and praise God that it will drive us to communion, to the cross, to redemption, and to God's hatred of sin. This window seat into Jesus' teaching to the disciples, I hope, will shape how we live. In the shadow of the cross, the other end of that shadow, but it's no less real to us. And the message, no less powerful. For we will face, as they did, temptations, battles with our own flesh, battles with the demonic realm, interaction with others who are struggling, and we will have to know how to fight, how to think, how to then live for Jesus. Just as a warning, as we get into this passage, and we'll read it together, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50, just as a small warning, when you come to passages like this, it is very easy to think of other people. One of the great comical things for me back when I was in shape is that people that are overweight don't realize that they are. It's no longer funny for me. My senior pastor at the time was a shorter man, still a friend of mine, so I got to be careful what I say in case he is listening or listens at some point. He was a shorter man and a stockier man. One of my best friends at the time was also shorter and stockier, and one of the elders observed that the two looked almost identical from the side. I looked and I agreed. I jokingly mentioned this to my senior pastor, and he said to me, "Are you kidding me? He's way fatter than me." Now I wanted to do a little experiment, and so I went to my other friend, his name was Barry, and I said, "Barry, do you realize that you and Dave," that's the name of the pastor, "look almost identical?" And you know what he said to me? "You gotta be kidding me. Dave is way fatter than I am." What I want us to realize as we study this text is for us. If you're here and you're an elder in our church, then you need to hear this in light of the church. If you're here and you're not an elder, then you need to hear this in light of your own heart, your own battles, your own sin, the struggle that you have. And elders, we need to listen to this for our own battles as well, even as we seek to lead the church in a servant way to honor Jesus in modeling what it means to feel the same way Jesus feels about sin. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." That is strong. In fact, if it wasn't from the Word of God, you would find it very difficult to talk about, because There are motives given in here for the pursuit of purity. There are words that are said here that are horrifying and countercultural. But brothers and sisters, we believe the Word of God to be true. It's inspired, inerrant, and for us to know and to follow, to guide our thinking and our pattern of living. So I want us to look at four realities from this text that will shape us if we are truly followers of Jesus. Reality number one, death is better than causing others to sin. We say that one more time because it's shocking. Death is better than causing others to sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. All right, so we've heard the message. It's not hard to hear that. Little one here, probably not in terms of age, but in terms of faith. And so it's someone who is young in the faith, and it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than to cause another believer to sin. It's hard to hear. See, Christ so identifies with his people. He's in every believer. He treats a believer in the same way that he wants to be treated. In other words, when you function and act towards another believer, Jesus sees you as functioning and acting towards him. And so when you cause one of these believers to sin, he says it's so horrific that it would be better for you to die. This identity, John 13:20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Or Galatians 2:20, here's Paul's identity with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Acts 9:4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, there's so tight identity there that when we start to understand that, what we realize is to love another believer is to love Jesus. To hurt another believer is to hurt Jesus. And the key to loving one another is to help one another become like Jesus. Be careful how you live. Now, this death that Jesus paints a picture for us of, maybe you've never seen a millstone. It's a very large rock. They're used to grind flour. Animals and Samson really are the only ones that can turn them around, or many, many humans together. And so just picture this with me, if you will, because it's what Jesus wants us to see. As horrifying as it is, picture that you're in a large boat. You're in the middle of the ocean. And someone ties a millstone around your neck, massive rock around your neck, and then they throw you into the ocean. What's going to happen? Anybody? You're going to sink, no matter how good a swimmer you are. I mean, this is harsh language. By the way, the text is going to get harsher. It's going to show us why this is so important for us to grasp and to feel the way that Jesus feels about sin in our own lives. It would be better for you and for me to put a millstone around our necks and be thrown into the sea than to cause another believer, a young believer, to sin. Now I want to get practical. What are some ways that we could cause another believer to sin? What are some things that Jesus says if you do? It's worth noticing that this is worse than death. I quote one pastor, he had four ways. We could give them direct temptation to disobey the word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is happening all over. I listened on behalf of some people that I love that live in a different town, a sermon that their preacher preached, and he compared loving the word of God to worshiping a golden calf. An evangelical church. And then he said, the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus we worship, and therefore we need to know that the Bible is wrong. The little ones listening to that sermon are being tempted to doubt God and his word. Listen to Psalm 138 verse 2, just the second half of that verse. For you, this is God, have exalted above all things your name and your word. Isaiah 66 verse 2, all these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is the one whom I esteem. I prefer that translation, NIV. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you're flippant with the word of God and you're flippant around other believers and you just go, ah, so what? God will forgive me anyway. And you cause them to devalue God and devalue his word. It would be better for you to be thrown into the water with a millstone around your neck and drowned. What else? We could indirectly cause them to sin by how we treat them. For example, parents are not to provoke their children to anger, Ephesians 6, 4. In other words, how we treat others matters to God. It's not only directly tempting them to disobey the Bible, but also how we treat them and their responses that we need to own and be so careful with how we treat one another in the family of God. Thirdly, we could set an example that if others follow would cause them to sin. Listen to Romans 14, 13. Just in terms of our ownership of love for others and sacrifice of our own rights to serve others, Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister. Prefer one another. Choose to live in such a way that God is glorified and others are built up. Oh, that we would love one another and live our lives for his glory in this way. How we live matters. How we interact with one another matters. Lastly, this pastor says that we could fail to be a healthy part of a community of faith, and that could cause others to stumble. When I first read that, I kind of went, well, okay. The other one seems simple, to doubt or reject the word of God in your life. Ah, that's sin, that's easy, to indirectly cause them to sin because you treat them poorly. Okay, I understand that. Setting example, that makes perfect sense to me. This one was a little tougher. But when you start to hear what the Bible says about belonging to a church and being a healthy part of a church, then you start to understand how important this is. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, Christian, own this. Your responsibility from your God is to look around you and to say, how do I help you be good the way God defines good? How do I help you follow Jesus? How do I help you as a part of my family be significantly impacted for the glory of our King? How do I stir you up? How do I get in your life and get engaged in your life and then help you pursue what is right and good? See, the Bible is not only radically centered on Jesus, but it also helps those who are his followers prefer one another, place one another ahead of ourselves. And in this context, to say in my own life, I want to live in such a way that I never cause those around me to sin, but always to pursue sanctification and holiness. God hates sin, and those who belong to God hate sin. And those who cause other believers to sin, to stumble, should realize the seriousness of this and live life accordingly. This is a picture. There's more pictures to come, but this is a picture of how serious God treats sin. And a chance for us as his disciples to evaluate our own lives and to realize death is better than causing others to sin. Reality number two, dismemberment is better than casual sin. So first he starts off and he focuses on others and he says, don't cause others to sin. Now he goes internally and he says, don't in your own life treat sin lightly. Now again, let's hear from Jesus because it's so strong. And again, I see this. I've already shared a few that I've interacted with. D.A. Carson will tell the story over and over again. He was getting his doctorate and there's a guy that he was with that was also a Christian, quote unquote, and And finally, as they became better friends, he realized that this guy would go to visit a prostitute almost every weekend. And Carson said, well, why are you doing this? You claim to be a Christian. How could you do this? It's a part of following Jesus to obey him. And this man's answer was, well, whatever. God forgives. Now, we will not sell short the forgiveness of God. But understand, if you are casually sinning, that is exactly what you are doing. Shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. No. In fact, I would argue in the power of the Spirit, you can't. But let's look at what Jesus says. Verse 43, picking it up. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Yikes. That's not culturally friendly language, is it? See, sin is so serious that it'd be better for you to die a horrible death than to cause others to sin. And it'd be better for you in your own life to take off those things causing you to sin than to continue on sinning. Now, I understand, even as we go through this, that we live in a sinful world and we are sinners. I get that. In fact, Christianity as a worldview is one of the few that actually gets that. We acknowledge sin when someone takes a gun out and shoots and kills a number of students in a university. The whole world is horrified, but as Christians, we know this is because of sin, don't we? And we know there's an answer, and it's not gun control, although I think gun control can help. It's the gospel. So we acknowledge sin, we hate sin, and we say Jesus came, he lived his life perfectly, he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin, shedding his blood, and he rose again triumphant over sin and death. Wow. When we understand that and believe that, now remember, Jesus is driving to the cross. When we understand that and believe it, it changes our understanding of the grossness of sin. When you truly understand what it means to be forgiven of your sins and what God did to do that, Jesus' death on the cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we start to grasp that, the joy and the change that comes will always include a hatred of sin. Why? Because it was my sin that drove him there. When someone loves you this much, so profoundly, so eternity changing, which we're going to get into in just a minute because the text drives us there in a horrific way. But when someone loves you this much and you experience that love and you get it, you cannot any longer deal with sin in an apathetic manner. Now all of a sudden you understand how serious it is to God. And so now all of a sudden, with all your might, you're rooting it out. In the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So please hear this as clearly as I can say it. If your view of sin causes you to think that it is no big deal to disobey God, you have been duped by the devil. If in your life you read the Bible and you go, ah, so what? You're following Satan. Not God. And your thoughts are honoring to the flesh and not the Savior. Jesus doesn't have a lot of time with his disciples. He's now going after the heart, the highlights. He's He's letting us know through the timing of it and the passion with which it's shared how important this is. Death is better than causing others to sin. Dismemberment is better than casual sin. Now I understand. I'm just going to say this. I think you know this. But in church history, there's many famous cases, even now, where people are literally doing this. One professor shared in one of the commentaries I was reading of one of his star students who truly was passionate and brilliant, a little bit depressed, melancholy, and one day he was found with a razor blade cutting off his hand. Of course, in church history, you might know this, but it was actually made illegal to do this at the Council of Nicaea. In Oregon, maybe the most famous, was struggling with lust, and so he made himself a eunuch. That's as serious as this text is sharing, but not what the text means. It's not about physically doing that. It's about spiritually doing that. It's about being willing to do whatever it takes to, with passion, obey Jesus, with passion, follow his word fully. You know, it was interesting, as we were at the men's conference this weekend, one of the quotes of Kent Hughes, I think it was Peter that said this, that was powerful. And what Jesus is now going to take us to is the eternal consequences, but even temporary consequences. Here's Kent Hughes: very few of us would choose to sin if we could see the consequences. Now, I think Kent Hughes means temporarily in life. So you choose to sin and things fall apart. And I'll tell you, as one that has the privilege of helping people through heartache, that almost every heartache has at its core, and I say almost every, sin. Someone else's perhaps, your own perhaps, the eternal consequences. Death is better than causing others sin. Dismemberment is better than casual sin. Reality number three: the display of eternity in this text should cause us to live in light of it. I want us to hear the motive that Jesus gives. So he's saying to the disciples, listen, you need to understand this. Now, it's in the context of the cross. We don't want to remove it from its context because this is essential for us to understand. The gospel is not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of grace that leads to a changed life. But I want you to notice what he says. If you want eternal life, if you want eternal life, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, those are the three terms he uses, and not spend eternity in hell, you need to listen to what he's saying. Because he paints a picture of hell here. Jesus paints a picture of hell here that is absolutely horrifying. I remember being in a debate with someone about the holiness of God, and they said the God of the Old Testament is a mean God, but Jesus is kind and loving. And my answer is, the God of the Old Testament is kind and loving, and Jesus is as holy and righteous and pure as the God of the Old Testament, because he is the God of the Old Testament. Now here's Jesus' words. People struggle with this, but let's look at them again in our text and shudder and weep, I hope, at the horror. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. It's a motive. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. There's life, life, kingdom of God. He's talking about eternity with him. With one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Here's his picture: where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What Jesus is saying here is your decisions on earth shape where you will spend eternity. I'm grieving this week. Feels like it's been a long month as people I love have gone to be with the Lord. I believe there are others that are close. And I will weep some more for them, even now. But Jesus is setting us up not for the first death, but saying to us, where will you spend eternity? 150 years from now, where will you be? All of us will be conscious. Some, as Jesus would describe it, some with unquenchable fire where the worms don't stop eating you. You probably know this, but the picture that Jesus is painting here is one that has some instructive connection to history. We can get it without knowing this history, but it is helpful. Gehenna appears 12 times in the New Testament. All but one of these is by Jesus. This was a place where all of the garbage from the city was thrown. It was thrown there because in the earthly reigns of King Ahaz and Manasseh, the southern kingdom of Judah, people were involved in the worst of pagan practices. They literally were sacrificing children to Molech. They did it outside of the city. They occurred in this ravine south of Jerusalem, and it became known as Gehenna, an English translation of a Greek form of an Aramaic word. But this was obviously condemned by God. Jeremiah condemned it. Others condemned it. Finally, King Josiah came along and said, I'm going to desecrate that place, and he made it a dump, where not only the garbage of Jerusalem was thrown, but also if you had an animal, a carcass, even some human, were thrown there. Criminals that were killed were thrown there and just left to rot. The garbage would be burned, and the smell was overwhelming, and the intensity of that constant burning fire, and the worms would get into the bodies that were there. Now Jesus said, I want you to take a look at that. Hell, that's the word he uses. I want you to understand that and understand that eternity is an unquenchable fire. It's not something that will stop. And the worms will not die. See, Jesus so wants us to understand the reality of hell and of eternity with him so clearly because it will change how we live our lives. If you're not living in light of the Lord's return, if you're not living in light of heaven and hell, then you will not be able to live the Christian life that God wants you to live. That's why we never say it's your best life now. It's not. We also say we need to live in such a way that we're prepared for eternity. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus says it is. One pastor who I love said this, these words compose the strongest call to discipleship our Lord ever gave. He challenges everyone to either deal radically with sin or be cast into the eternal garbage pit of hell. If these were not Jesus' words, I would not preach this. It's too harsh for my humanity to understand. But they are his words. And they are true, whether we like it or not, or deny them or not. Death is better than causing others to sin. Dismemberment is better than casual sin. The display of eternity should cause us to live in light of it. Reality number four, live your role as salt. Live as salt. Light, fire, and salt are mentioned here together, and that has brought some confusion. I think here a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system where the food was to be salted in the sacrifices and then burned as a symbol of God's enduring covenant. I think it's saying stay close to God. Live your life as an offering to him. It's almost, I think, maybe Paul looking back to this. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Live your life for the glory of the King. It's a call for radical, all-in commitment to Jesus. Be fully devoted to him. This morning as I was talking in the foyer to one of you, you mentioned, you know, there's those who outright reject Jesus. There's those who accept Jesus but live in the flesh. And there's those who are fully devoted. This passage to spirit living was the context. This passage drives us to say, I want to be his. I want to be authentic. I want to be fully devoted, whatever that means. And in this context, it means hating sin in others so that I choose to live my life in such a way that I draw you to Jesus and not to sin. It means that I hate sin in my own life so much that I'll do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin, even radical life change to get rid of that sin. It means that I understand that eternity is real and I'm going to live in light of it. I'm going to call for you today. Choose to know Jesus and live for Jesus because hell is real. And if you don't believe in him, you will spend eternity there. And your words aren't enough. I mean, Jesus repeatedly says that. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things for you? Then I will say to them, Jesus speaking, depart from me, I never knew you. This is a wake-up bell for us. Judas heard it. The one who said the right words and was in the party of Jesus and is now for all eternity in hell. See, if you're here and you're hearing this message, you have an opportunity to choose this day whom you will serve, to choose this day how you will think. The Jesus of the Bible does not mince words, and so we can't, as his followers, either. Here's my questions for us, and it will drive us to communion because it's the only place we will find hope is in the gospel displayed for us in the symbol. Implications. Here they are. Do you have a right view of sin? Or are you casual like the world and demonic realm want you to be? We live in a world that is driving us to think and act in ways that are dishonoring to God. Do you think like the world or the Word when it comes to sin? Because to the Word, it's a serious deal. To the world, who cares as long as you're better than someone else in the room. I want to be a church of the Word, not the world. Second challenge. Are you choosing to live for God? Not only are you thinking correctly, but are you living in light of what you're thinking? And by the way, this is always the case. So if you say you're thinking a certain way and it's not impacting how you're living, then you're not thinking that way. And you need to go back to the heart of the matter and change your mind. But I want to put it in a way that's challenging. Can you evaluate your heart by your behavior and your words? The answer is yes. That's what Jesus says, right? For the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The overflow of the belief system, how you think is how you live. Now, I just want to challenge you. This is a chance for us to look at our lives and say, okay, if I know the seriousness of sin, this is what Jesus has said. This is how serious he treats sin. Now, I need to treat it that seriously. Is it on display in your life? Are you willing to change your life drastically to pursue holiness? Now, you might be looking at me going, well, no, wow, that's, well, I... Then hear the challenge from Jesus and do it. Make the changes. Drastic ones, if need be. Because sin is serious to the living God. Thirdly, commit your life to living in grace or grace living. Both are so important. Here's why Jesus gave us communion. Because it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing because we need to believe in Jesus to have eternal life, not spend eternity in hell. It's the most important thing because if you're honest, if you've listened to this sermon, then you've looked at your life and you've gone, oh no, I have this week lived in such a way sometimes that I've caused others to sin. I have been flippant with sin in my own life. Oh no, I need to change. Oh no. And if it's not in the context of the gospel, you will give up or become apathetic. You will say, listen, every Christian doesn't care either. So I'm not going, I'll pretend because pastor said we should do this. I'll pretend. But in the privacy of my own heart, in my own workplace, in my own home, I'm not going to live this way because I can't. No one can. Or others just despair. I want to follow this Jesus, but I can't. I'm useless. I'm so bad. I'm so evil. I'm so awful. I just. See, the wonderful thing about Jesus, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is it not only has these firm commandments, these passionate views of sin, but there's this Savior we can delight in and embrace and cling to. What makes me acceptable to God? Well, let's ask it in the context of a song. What can wash away my sin? Answer. Is that true? So now I stand through faith free from the consequences of sin. There's therefore now no what? Condemnation for those. Do you believe that? So you hit a text like this and there's this overwhelming sense. I need to change. I need to think better. I need to live better. I need to be more passionate about my relationship with Jesus. And I want us to all feel that today. I want us to walk out of here revived for His glory. But in the context of the gospel, not in works. What makes you acceptable to Jesus is Jesus. Amen? You can't do it. You can't be good enough. One small sin is too much for the holiness of God. So this morning, here's our opportunity. We're going to celebrate communion. Communion drives us into grace-filled living. Communion calls us to remember what Jesus did. Communion calls us to renew our commitment to Him and then to say to Him, we want to live in light of that. It's actually an opportunity for us to recommit our lives for His glory as a community and as individuals. So this morning, instead of an altar call, and I considered an altar call because I think we need to wake up. We're going to use this altar as the opportunity for every person in here to consider three things. First and most important, do I belong to Jesus? If you don't join us. But today, choose to belong to Him. Today, say, I believe that You died on the cross. You rose again. I believe I'm a sinner. And I place my faith in Your death and resurrection. Forgive me and allow me to live for You. And if you do that today, if today's the day you do that, join us. Secondly, that we won't be apathetic with sin. It's an opportunity not only to evaluate if we're truly Christians or not, but also an opportunity to say, now in my own life, I know this week I have fallen short. This morning I have fallen short. There's a chance for us to take those to Jesus and agree with Him on those things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Three. One, am I authentic? Two, am I willing to confess all known sin? If you're not, by the way, if there's some sin in your life, you're just going, I'm not willing to give that up. I'm not willing to take it seriously, as the Bible says. I'm just not willing yet. Then as we pass out the elements, you just let them go and take time to focus on Jesus and why in your heart you're not willing to think correctly. Thirdly, this is a chance for every person here to say, my life belongs to Jesus. I'm all in. I want to serve Him. I want to glorify Him. I'm going to treat sin seriously. I'm going to share the gospel with others. I'm going to treat His word with the passion He desires. I'm going to esteem it like He does. I'm going to look for those who are needy in love. I'm going to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. I'm going to root out sin radically because Jesus is coming again. Those who are serving, if you could come join me at the front. For everyone else, if we just bow our heads. Reflect on Jesus' words and teachings to us as His disciples. And then those three things, I just want you to filter through as you focus in on Jesus and what He has done for you and what He's done for us. And proclaiming that through the celebration, am I truly a Christian? If you're not, today believe. Today believe. Whether you thought you were before this message or not, if you feel now you might not be, today believe. There's sin in your life. Today, confess it. Don't blame others. Don't blame your situation. Own your own sin and confess it. And then when we partake, what you will be declaring to everyone that sees you partake, and we say this often, let me say it again. When we see you partake, we will rejoice and know you are fully devoted to Jesus. If you choose not to partake because you're not willing to confess your sins or you're not an authentic believer, we will try very hard not to notice. We're not going to hold you to that. That's between you and God. But if you partake with us, that's between you and God and us. And we will be as loudly as we can saying together as all of those who have gathered here, Jesus is King. And Jesus is coming again. So now if you would reflect and prepare to be revived. Let me pray and then take a moment of quiet prayer. And then I'll close out in prayer from the front. Father, we so desperately need you to work in this place through the power of your Holy Spirit. Because it's so easy to deflect and think like the world. We need you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we see wonderful things in your word and we cling to the cross. Father, thank you so much for this gift you have given us in celebrating communion. God, today would you find us at your altar, broken, desperate, filled, and fulfilled. Committed and conscious of what it means to live for you today and beyond. We thank you so much for that. Father, would you send revival to this place? We would hate sin like you do and love Jesus with all that we are and all that we have. Thank you. Open our eyes now as we continue in your presence.